poured out, living beyond you. And I'm going to start it with a quote. So there is a famous quote. I don't know if you've heard it. It says, the person who says he is leading but has no followers, he's just taking a walk. I heard that one time. I was like, I'm just looking behind me. But I have to say, in a Christian's defense, maybe it's just because we had a bunch of them and they left us high and dry. Isn't that what a lot of Christians say? I had a bunch of people I was pouring into, and they just, you know, life got hard. I mean, look at Jesus. He had thousands of followers when he was here for 33 years. And then he went down to 12. Man, and then when he needed them the most, there was none. Except his mom. Man, your mom always has your back at that cross, right? My mama's got me. We wonder why they say the call of God is a lonely one. Or do we make it lonely? Maybe we took a few bad bruises in friendships, relationships, people that we had taken under our wing and discipled. Maybe it's just a little less spit in the eye, less knives in the back, less expectation to be disappointed. Is it really better? Or does it just feel safer, more comfortable, easier? We say sometimes, who needs more drama in life? You know, sometimes when we take people under our wing, when we love people, it could be families, friends, neighbors. It's complicated. It's messy. It's the phone calls at midnight last night. Yes, we got a phone call at midnight last night, right as my printer ran out of ink. That's right. Printing my sermon off. But, you know, let's look at Jesus. You know, he knew Judas was going to betray him, right? Yet he kept him in his inner circle and poured out his heart, knowing he was going to get the ultimate knife in the back of betrayal. Peter, one of his best buddies, he had three best friends, was in not only the circle of 12, but the inner circle of three, who he was revealed the most vulnerable way to on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we asked Jesus, why? You know, why disciple? Why bother? Many people would think, well, that's like kind of a, you know, a broken vessel is going to sink right through. Why pour out everything you have, your heart and your soul? It feels like a waste of time sometimes. And you wonder why discipleship, when we read it in the Bible, we just kind of skip over when it comes to life application. So today, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey. So get your seatbelts on, because y'all know I drive fast. When I preach, my car actually shakes when I go over 60, so it's been a really good couple of years out of tickets, you know? It really does. So we're going to go on a little bit of a drive. So I want to recount the cost of discipleship with you. I want to look at the blessings, and I want us to realign our lives with the Great Commission. So for you note takers, please, I go fast. Take notes. Get the CD layer. It's online. The main text, write these down, because we're going to go back for them and bookmark them, is 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. We're not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to go study it later. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And 2 Kings chapter 2. And today, I actually might have a series. I got three endings. I told Miss Carol. I said, we might have a three-part series. Ephesians chapter 4, 16. We're going to definitely get that far. So, the Great Commission. How do we reconnect with it? Well, let's go read it. So it's in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 verses. I liked it in the Message Bible. You know, Jesus did command us. It wasn't like a loving prompt. It wasn't like a little poke in the shoulder. He says, hey, my disciples, I want you to go forth and make disciples. So in the Message Bible, it says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out of your comfort zone, and train everyone you meet, near and far, inconvenient and convenient. In this way of life, marking them by baptism, don't make people baptize, marking them by the baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this. I got your back. Day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. So what is a disciple? You know, we kind of throw it around a lot. So let's dig into it. What is it? So John chapter 8, verse 31 says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, let's just take a thought here. Jesus was the word made flesh, right? So when you walk with Jesus, you're like, what does that mean? When you stay in fellowship with him, a mindfulness of his word and the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's living with him. That's living life with Jesus. That's step one. First and foremost, that's what we were created to do, right? So Vine's expository defines the Greek word, for those who like to sound smart. My dad used to give them to you, so I'd do it for him. Mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, is the word for disciple. It means a learner who follows one's teaching, spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Another translation says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, to some people reading that, that was kind of prideful. Why are you saying I need to follow you? Actually, Paul was one of the most humble guys, total servant leader. And let me quote him a few times. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 says, for I am the very least of all the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, openly admitting his flaws. My past should disqualify you. Excuse me, my past should disqualify me. That's what Paul's saying. He goes on to say in Ephesians 3, if he couldn't say it enough, I feel like in every letter, he was just putting himself behind. He was always setting himself up to serve. He kept himself humble. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So I have to say this, the best mentors come from a really flawed past. In fact, if you feel your family put the D in dysfunctional, congratulations, you're going to make a great discipler slash mentor. You know why? Because people relate with people that have overcome great odds. People connect with people that have really messed up bad. You know why? My dad was a successful pastor because, man, he had made all the mistakes first. And he openly would just lay them out what he said. Joyce Myers is the same thing. Man, she takes you on the journey of her, you know, stepping out there in ministry and making mistakes. She would say, yeah, you know, when I first started my Bible study, God called me to preach. He said I'd sit there in short shorts and smoke a cigarette and preach people the word. Quote. And I was like, go Joyce. You know why? Because she just decided, I'm going on this journey. How about you follow me as I figure this out with Christ? Amen. Best disciplers, the best mentors come from flaws. Your past does not disqualify you. You're qualified in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, I feel like I tell myself this every day. It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications come from God. God has given us the grace to disciple. Now, if you want to know what grace is, I got like 4 messages online and no time to preach it. So it is God's divine influence on the heart reflected in your life. It is God's divine empowerment to be Jesus on this earth. And that's all you need, right? All I need is you, Jesus, and your grace. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, because this gives God glory. So what kind of fruit is he talking about here? The greatest fruit of all are people's lives that are loved and changed. The greatest fruit of all are people's lives. I went to Ted Fabie's funeral. One of the most amazing, anybody know Ted Fabie? He came to the men's group. He's a member of another church. The most joyful celebration I've ever been to. Because that man, he probably didn't pass away with much at all, to be honest with you. And he openly said that. But that whole church was packed to the brim with lives that were changed. Because he would just take people out for coffee. He was a school teacher. He was a military man. He was a father. He was a husband. And he didn't have the money to go take people to these fancy restaurants and disciple them. He'd invite them for free coffee at the paint shop. Because when he retired, he painted houses. So he'd call up men all the time. Mr. Mark up here calls up men all the time. Just loves on them. And he'd say, hey, you want to go meet me for coffee? It was free coffee. Cheap date. And he'd just pour into people's lives. I was so blessed. I started crying. I was like, pull it together. Because I saw a man that poured out his life. The greatest fruit of all people's lives. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Programs come and go, right? But people remain. So there are programs for discipleship. There are tons of books, and read them. I do. It's great. Gives me great ideas. Programs will come and go, but people remain. Now, it's a good thing to have programs like communion fellowship meal, home Bible fellowships. We actually recoined them. Check the website out. Grow groups. It's just a little bit easier to say. These things, they take some coordination. They take some effort to bring people together. But it's all about the people. That's the fruit that remains. In fact, that scripture up there, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from home to home, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It takes some time to coordinate, right? It takes a little energy to get together, to invite some people over for dinner. You know, us men or women that do the grocery shop and it doesn't matter. It takes some money and time to coordinate what you're eating so you can invite people over to fellowship, gather together, and glorify God. But it's all about the people. All right, so hopefully I've kind of like, oh, maybe I could disciple people. I mean, I could sit around in short, smoke a cigarette and preach the Bible. I gotcha. Thank you, Joyce. I don't do that. So how do you make disciples then? I'm going to make it real easy for you because some people are like, I do not have the time to like three times a week get together with people at 5:30 in the morning and like pray for them, okay? Let's look at Jesus. So Jesus met with his disciples, yes, but really he just invited them to live with him. Now, am I saying take in 30 people into your home? No, that's a lot of laundry. He just invited people to do life with him. And he taught them by example, his example, and stories, and the word, and he'd ask them questions all the time. What do you think about this? Hey, what do you think about that? My dad would do that to me all the time. We'd go on like ice cream runs, don't tell mom. We'd go to Friendly's and get some ice cream, and we'd go stop at people's homes, and dad would just like talk to people or minister to them. And after we'd leave, he'd say, so what do you think about that? Do you see what God was trying to do? I learned from my dad by doing life with my dad, because my dad was just my dad. I was in it for the ice cream. Are you kidding me? I just learned a lot along the way. So how do we make disciples? We invite people into our world. But I'm busy. I'm so busy. Raise your hand if you're busy. Come on, everybody says this. I say that. I'm super busy. I used to tell the youth all the time. By the way, that youth band, they all got jobs. They're all actually excellent students. They're going to college. They have a life outside of this church. And they're student leaders. They got so much going on. I used to tell them all the time, listen, you tell me you're busy, nobody's busier than me. Now you want to talk to me again? Busyness is a mindset. And if it's your mindset, it will always be your excuse. But I think everybody's got an extra seat in their car, unless you're the Clark family. They're going to duct tape you to the roof. Do life with people. Invite them into their world. Going grocery shopping? I know people like their mothers and their daughters will do grocery shopping together. So you got a neighbor, hey, you do your grocery shopping on Tuesday? I'll change my date. I normally go on Saturday at 8:30. I have some people that couldn't come to a women's meeting because they go every Saturday at that exact same time to the grocery store. I was like, really? Can't mix it up a little bit, a little spice it up a little bit? So maybe change your grocery shopping day and go through the grocery store and, you know, pour into someone's life. Men, who changes their own oil? I think that's so great. That's on my husband list. Change his own oil. That's right. I look for the oil under the fingernails, and that's a real man. Got calluses there. All right, let's go. Hey, I'm going to change my oil. Why don't you teach the neighbor kid how to change oil? Or why don't you and your buddy change your car oils together? Do a tune-up. Whatever. It is all about living out. Do life with people. Cashman's, our love language is running errands. Kid you not. Always had a lot going on. So if they invited you along, it was because we love you. It's quality time is our love language. It didn't matter what we were doing. Just come hang with us. So we would, you know, go to Lowe's, go to BJ's, get a soda. That's right. Big Mountain Dew. My dad loved Mountain Dew. Or for me, it was Friendly's all the time. And you invite people in. Joanne Garber was my mentor growing up. She was my safe place. I needed someone at this church that didn't see me as Pastor Jack's kid. And I would just hang out with her. We could go run errands together. We'd go grab lunch. And that woman poured into me. She had her own life. She had her own kids. But I got to tag along. Pastor Dan, he would invite people to go fishing with him. Just so cool. Hey, I like fishing. You want to come with me? You like hunting? You want to go hunting with someone? You can't talk, but you can do like God loves you signals like across the field there. It's just about spending time with people. Talk to them on the drive there. Tell your hunting stories and then bring God into it. Dad would like bring in God into every deer story ever. I love deer stories. I do. And I actually love watching the hunt. I don't like fishing movies. They're boring to me. But the hunt movies, you know, like the Buck Fever and the heart racing, and then you get the thing up and the hands are shaking. Ugh, it was this big. It was this big. It was this big. Dad would bring God into every single like deer story. I don't know how he did it, but there are ways to pour your life into someone else. Hey guys, it's not about commune Christianity. This is our church. We only hang out with other Christians at our church, you know, and they're only spirit filled. I only hang out with the tongue talkers. Maybe we should just take the fences down. What? You have a 10-foot fence up? Does your dog need the 10-foot fence? Really? Well, ankle biter is not going to jump 10 feet tall. Maybe bring the fence down a little bit. Strike up a conversation with your neighbors. I power walk in my neighborhood because I don't run for anybody unless it's to save a life, and you better be bleeding when I get there. I hate running. But I'll power walk, and I like wave to everybody, and you know, I say hi to my neighbors or whatever. It's connecting. People are like, what do you do? I'm a youth pastor. Really? Yeah, you know. Next thing you know, they might need prayer. You get to pray for them. Let me tell you this. Isolated Christians. Oh, they get inbred. That's how you get weird. You want to know how you get weird? Only hang out with other weird Christians. Guaranteed, nobody will want to be your friend. And when you do lower your fence, they're going to be avoiding eye contact, okay? Because you are not relatable. Blessed down, glory together, shaking, running over. You don't even know how to talk to them. So you might want to get some people in your circle. Okay, so Pastor Sherry, so how do I do that? I can tell all the people that are scared they're weird now, and they're like writing notes. Okay, number one. Everybody say, I will not be offended. Okay, so I lived in Oklahoma for 11 years. My closest friends were Texans. They taught me everything I need to know about hospitality. I found out that I was a little dysfunctional and not as friendly as I thought I was. Okay, I was talking to this lady at Macy's, and she's like, yeah, you know, I came from the Midwest, and I came out here. It is really hard to break into a friendship circle. I was like, what, you can't get into the knitting circle? She's like, no, like, it's really hard. Like, people, like, say hi to you, and you're like, hey, we should hang out sometime. And, like, they don't ask you to hang out. Or they come, and it's super awkward and short. But, like, you see people barbecuing out. They don't invite you. They'll wave to you. But, hey, you want some chicken? No. It's kind of hard. In York County, culturally, people hang out with don't be offended. Only their family. Did you know that? A lot of people only hang out with the people the same DNA as them. Do you know what that does? It hides the D in dysfunctional. It really does. Okay. Oh, don't be offended. If your best friend is your mom. Okay, I'm going to keep the jokes back. Okay, my mom is my friend. I absolutely love my mom. I hang out with her. But first and foremost, she is my mother. Because I have tons of friends. I don't need my mom to be my friend. I need her to be my mother still. Just a thought. Don't be offended. So maybe stretch out your social circle a little bit past your family. People get really excited when one of their family members gets married. I get a new friend. That's good. That's good. You should hang out with your sister-in-law, but have other friends. Just throwing it out there. Okay, so how do we break the rut if you are stuck in an us four no more social circle? Invite someone. Just take a risk. Throw the wild card on the table. The worst, is the motorcycle club going to break out because you got one more rider? No. Is card club going to split out because you bring one more person to the table? It shouldn't. Majority rules. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Life sometimes needs to get a little messy. That's how it gets interesting, right? Spread the love. Invite people over for dinner. My favorite Thanksgiving of all time was two Thanksgivings ago. And we just decided to invite all of York County to the Cashman family Thanksgiving. We didn't really even have enough room for people. So we'd have like four tables twisting through the living room, dining room, kitchen, whatever. We had 24 people shoved in our house, and only half of them were related to us. We just kept inviting people, and they kept coming. My friend went through a breakup the day before, and she was supposed to go to Thanksgiving at his house. I told her, come to my house. There were so many people there, she didn't even have to talk about it. She just got to soak up the crazy. It was great. There was a military widow, and we invited her, and she brought her brother, who was in the services, and he brought his wife. We had just all kinds of people. And we just loved on them and cracked jokes, and it was actually my favorite one. Mostly because family behaves better when you have company over. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a cash from family dinner. We are loud and opinionated. Let me tell you, we filter just a little bit more when you're around. Thank you, Diane, you know. We're always begging the seagull, do you want to come over? Do you want to come over? So much fun. All right. So John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. We are called into the world, but not of the world. Okay, so you're called into the world. You don't have to be super worldly. You don't have to drop the F-bomb to be relatable. Hey, you want to talk about Jesus? but if you're in the world, then at least be a light. Maybe at least be a seen light, because it's all about exposure. Exposure in the world might just attract a disciple. They might just like what they see. You might be in a really stressful situation, and they see God come out of you, and they're like, I could hang out with them. Maybe I'll invite them over to my barbecue. And don't try to come up with an excuse, because I'm having my family barbecue that day. So if you're that person that is sitting around alone reading your Bible all day long, you are spiritual. That's great. But I want to challenge you to get like a real like social thing going on. Like I took up skiing really because I was single and I was like, oh, I might meet somebody. You know, I'm a horrible skier. I really just want to be around other people. It was just nice. I kept inviting my friends and we just kept going over there and hanging out. We'd like wave to people as we were falling down the mountain. True. That's right. We did good. Get a social life. Get a hobby. Get a life. Get a light. Get out there. Why not? Are you saying I don't have a life? No, but if you sit around and only read the Bible all day by yourself, you might not have one. It's true. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one gets a lamp and puts it under a basket. I raided the hobby room. We have like a whole room in our house devoted to all the ridiculous hobbies that Cashmans do. I broke this right before I got here. Thank you, Antonio, for fixing this. where it gives light to everyone, you put it on a stand. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. You see this lantern? It's warm. It shines out. It invites people in. Our family used to go camping. And the fastest way to meet your camping neighbors is to have the biggest fire in the entire campground, like roaring out of control. Like they're just nervous you're going to burn their tent down. That's why they came over. Hey, so they're nervous you're going to burn the place down. Whatever. Get the biggest roaring fire. Throw on some extra food, not hot dogs. Maybe bring some steaks and camping with steaks. Yeah. and be ridiculously funny and sing and just invite people to stay. Put some extra food on. You know, in every conversation with me, like one time one of the parents wanted to meet with their daughter, and they said, well, maybe you shouldn't like bring up like too much about like God and stuff, you know. I was like, really? I don't know how to do that. God's just so in and out in my life, I don't know how to separate him. So I guarantee you invite them to your crazy campfire, God's going to come up, right? And heck, maybe by the end of it, they give their life to God. Or maybe by the end of it, they will agree to come to church with you sometime. It's not that hard. It's really not. People think that Christians are boring, religious, they think we're weird, and they only will invite you to church. So I dare you to invite them to dinner first. Most people will come to dinner before they will come to church with you. Just a little strategy. I'm just throwing it out there. All right, so my next point, there are points here, is we were never created to be isolated and lonely, fulfilling God's will. People in the Bible fulfilled the destinies they had by relying on God and connecting with the people that God would put in their path. Jesus' disciples, he would send them out two by two, right? Colossians 2, verse 2. I want everybody to get ready. All the athletic people, you're going to have to look out for people like me. Colossians 2, verse 2. I'm going to throw this. And you can keep throwing it until I say stop. I'm going to hold on to this string. I have youth in here. This is what I do. You remember this. Sherry, you know, whatever. When I throw this, I want you to hold on to the string when you catch it. Hold on to your string, don't let it go, and throw it to someone else. Now, if you're like an overachiever like me, I just pass it like a foot. Or if you're feeling really saucy, go throw it across the room. Do not hurt people. The insurance will cover it, but please, it's just a little bit easier without lawsuits. We don't need lawsuits in the body of Christ. Thank you. Everybody hear that? All right. So I'm going to start with my people over here. Yep. I played soccer third, fourth, and fifth grade with boys. That's why. Okay. Here we go. All right. So get some string, and I want you to roll it. So Colossians 2, verse 2, Paul spoke of the church. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Strong ties of love. So when we stay connected, knitted together, and unified, we are stronger. This is called a healthy and functional network. Eventually, it'll keep working. Give it some time. The bigger the network, the closer the networking, it holds more people. I know, this is fun. You guys will, you'll always remember this. All right, I'm going to put this here. All right, so now remember, Jesus said in Matthew 4:19 to be fishers of men, right? So, once again, raided the hobby closet so much. So, which net is going to catch the most fish? By the way, this one has a big hole in it. Someone left the church. Whatever. Okay. Which net is the strongest and the least amount of people are going to fall through? The smaller hole one, this little one over here. So we as the church body, God wants us unified with strong ties of love. Do you know why? Because then less people fall through the cracks. Do you know the sad part about churches today, why they don't grow? It's not that people aren't coming. It's just the front door is as big as the back door. Churches, for some reason, it's not a matter of new people coming. It's the retention. So when we have these close networks, these links of love, of fellowship, when this person knows that this person's going through something, and it's not because of the gossip prayer chain, it's because they invited him over for dinner, and they prayed for him at the end. People stay. All right, so this brings to a crux scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Healthy joints are connected, not disjointed. Ephesians 4, 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Keep going. I didn't say stop. Where's that ball? Good job. Good job, Miss Selena. Keep it going. All right, from the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul was talking about the overall health of the church, the maturity of the church, the growth factor of his church. Many would preach this scripture as it's just really important that everybody does their share. Don't you just come and sit back row. You need to get involved. You need to be a volunteer. Well, that may be half of what it's talking about. But the focus on this is on the word joint. And for my youth, I'm not talking about an illegal pastime. Okay. I'm joined with the body of Christ. Actually, we took our neighborhood drug dealer to church. He would come to my Bible study at my house. I'm pretty sure we actually had a few drug deals going on at YCF at a time in the parking lot. But we don't have that problem anymore. It was actually a lack of, to be honest with you, discipleship in my old youth group, that closeness. Yes, we've actually had drug dealers come to church here at YCF. That's why we have a lock on the door. Just don't tempt them. But it's all about staying connected because then they see that they're loved and they don't need that. Whatever. Okay, side note. All right, so what is a joint? It is a strategic connection. It's one thing for every person to do their share. I'm a kunk. But if they are not jointed together, they feel disconnected, awkward, feel detached. You ever been to church and you just feel alone? It is about strategic relationships. When our individual efforts are disjointed, it's easy to leave, isn't it? It becomes awkward. It's hard to function successfully in isolated ways. It's about community, A joined church has a community feel. It feels like family. It's the right people in the right places with working relationships together. It's not about the individual efforts getting the job done. It is not about your department of one getting the job done, is it? In fact, if you got together with 10 people and talked yourselves in circles and got one nail in the wall, I am great with it. It's about being joined together. It's about the relationships that form. In fact, if your individual efforts are only getting the job done, you are actually not doing the church a favor. Ooh. Healthy teams are just that. They are teams. The lone wolf of one. I used to tell my youth this all the time. If your wolf pack is just one, it's just awkward, okay? So the person who says he is leading but has no followers is only taking a walk. I'm going to take it a step further. The vision of Revolution Youth Church, I tell them this all the time. My vision is not to have 100 people behind me. It's to have 100 people beside me. I tell them that all the time. That's them. They don't just have my back, they're at my side. At Choir of the Fire, I had 65 people. It was my favorite youth event. It's my least stressful youth event because I had leaders, and they held my hands up, and I had a blast. They are beside me. Oh, I love you guys. Sorry, I'm not crying. Okay, so it's about connectedness, a sense of community. All right, this is perfect. Thank you. Hey, you guys feel a little connected here? All right, you can leave that there. You're going to chirp on the way out, and you're going to have to talk to more people. It's going to be great. All right, so ready for a little humor? What is the effect of a disjointed member? When you are disjointed, it feels fruitless. Diminished results. Frustrating. Jacob, hold those keys. You're jingling. It's not Christmas time. Good job. Okay. Frustration. Striving. Conversations become so awkward it is painful. Disjointedness. You risk eventually becoming the endeared weirdo of YCF. Everybody loves you, but you are weird because you are disjointed. You're not connected in those relationships. Friends keep you normal or at least relatable or at least less weird, whatever. I'm a little weird. It's true. I'm a closet weirdo. I like science fiction and stuff like that, so whatever. True discipleship keeps the dis out of disjointed. You know why people feel dissed? They don't feel welcome or missed. Oh my gosh, I rhymed. Dr. Seuss did not try that. Okay. Remember, perception is truth to people. I think we have one of the friendliest churches in all your county. I really do. I love my people. But we can always do more, right? So it's one thing if Pastor Sherry says, hey, I miss you. Where you been? People expect those phone calls, by the way. I had a friend that stayed away from church for a whole month just to see if she got a call from the pastors. It was a 4,000 member church. Come on. She's like, well, I just decided it was my time to go. It's like, really? I told her that too, because real friends will tell you the truth, not what you want to hear. So if you were sitting three rows away from somebody, and the only way you're going to be able to connect with him or them is if you got your AT&T cell phone. Reach out and touch someone. Hey, row three, could you pass me? I need an offering envelope. Just a thought. Okay, so if the only way you're really going to be able to connect with someone is because they asked you for a pen and you got to throw it to give it to them, might want to bring it in a little bit. Just a thought. I'm not talking to anybody. You know, you guys are close. So funny. When you are saving seats, are you really saving seats? Or are you leaving room for Jesus? Or really, are you leaving room for like the Holy Trinity at this point? Like the whole row. We're good. Need a little elbow room to worship because I like to dance. Really good. Why don't you invite some people to sit with you? Ask them about their week. Get their number. Invite them out to lunch. Or if you're like me, just invite them over for lunch. Feed a lot of people with a salad and mac and cheese. My mom's out of town this weekend. Tom and Martha Scott, I don't know if they're here today. They're probably on Memorial Day vacation. I know a lot of people couldn't be here. They were talking about a movie, God's Not Dead. Some lady overheard them out and about. And so they struck up a conversation about this movie and then invited her to go see the movie with them. And you know what she did? She went and saw the movie with them. The worst thing they can do is say no, but they feel desired. They feel wanted. Somebody wants to connect with me. And then they invited her to church. And the rest of the story is to be told later. So real spiritual maturity and health is joined with others in discipleship. Ephesians 2, verses 21 through 22. In him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously. It continues to rise and grow and increase into a holy temple. In him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are also being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God through his Spirit. Our maintenance director is Brenton Downs, and there was a project down there. One of the neighborhood guys accidentally broke the basketball hoop. Well, our discipleship program was starting up, and guys are here every single week, including girls that go play basketball. So he started connecting with people around the church. Hey, you know anybody that is a welder? He found some welders. You know, and if you know Brenton, he's going to talk with you. He's going to, like, you know, Miss Susan, he's going to talk. You know, he enjoys connecting with people. And then eventually the thing got welded and it got fixed, and we can reach more people in the neighborhood and discipleship forms. But it really wasn't about getting the thing welded. It was about connecting with people. Men's ministry, they have teams every single Saturday that mow the lawns. Is it about getting the job done? It's about the relationships formed. It's about the friendships formed. It's the prayer that goes on. We were created to connect beyond ourselves. All right, this is the correct. I'm thinking I got time here. I have 15 minutes. Let me think here. Tell you what, I'm going to do a series. How about that? I'm going to do one of my endings. So I'm going to skip about 7 people in strategic connection relationships. I'm going to jump ahead to Elijah and Elisha. So you want to go to, I'm going to start out in 1 Kings chapter 18 through 19. I'm going to tell a story. You can go back and read it later. This story really touched my life a couple years ago, and it was on my heart again. I'm going to talk about a torch being passed. Elijah was a do-it-yourself kind of guy. He was a loner, lone wolf, the lone ranger. And he got the job done. God moved through him in, like, powerful ways. But his do-it-yourself kind of way led to isolation, loneliness, and eventually a death wish. What? James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, a man subject to passions like ours. He was an emo. That's what the youth call it when you're kind of emo. He was an emotional kind of man. Just kind of a roller coaster way. And you can go ahead and read his story and you'll get it. He went from miracles to meltdowns all the time. 1 Kings chapter 18, he called down fire from heaven in this, like, huge televised showdown. And, like, the fire of God, like a comet, just hit the earth and blew stuff up. And, like, everyone, yay, God, we're coming back to you. Revival, woohoo! And then, like, all the bad guys got killed, and he killed them, and it was, like, this big victory. And just a couple verses later, so the big showdown happened. And then 1 Kings 18, verses 37 through 40, he ran like a little girl, like a little wimp. He ran with his tail between his legs because some you know, mouthy queen talked some smack about him and says, well, I'm going to kill you. Really? You called down fire from heaven and just killed 450 men, and you're worried, a mouthy girl? So he went from, like, a world champ to a vagabond in hiding. And after that, it's like verse upon verse upon verse. Why me? I'm the only one. If you want verses for that, let's see. Basically, start at 1 Kings chapter 19, 2 through 3 is where the smackdown threat happens. And verse 4 starts the why me-ing, and he just keeps why me-ing. And then the I'm the only one in 19, let's see, chapter 19, verses 10, verses 14, and so on. And it was actually a lie, because there are, like, 100 other prophets in hiding. I'm the only one! There's 100 other churches in town. I'm sure there is one other person in each church that feels the same thing that you do. And then God says, by the way, there are 7,000 other people in Israel that haven't sold out either. But why me? I'm the only one! Oh, just God, just take me! Unchecked wallowing, pity parties lead to depression and thoughts about checking out early. It's the truth. You ever found yourself complaining to God? God, I am the only one in my workplace that is following after you. God, I'm the only one in my family. God, I'm the only one in my marriage. I'm the only one fighting for this. I'm the only one in my school. I'm the only mom in my neighborhood that is trying to raise kids that serve God. Lie, 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 lie. But you won't know you're the only one, not the only one, if you're not connected to others, right? And don't give it, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Good. If all your answers are one-word answers, really, guys? Let's be a little open and transparent and vulnerable around here. So God answered Elijah's loneliness with a call to disciple. Said, okay, you want to check out of here early? I'm going to give you three tasks. One of them was to pour into someone else. I'm going to give you this guy, Elisha. And you know what happened? He took on Elisha and never complained of loneliness ever again. Thought? So Elijah shook off isolation and loneliness and took on a disciple or a mentor, mentorship, just non-churchy way of saying it. And he passed a mantle. This is my dad's work shirt. Cashmans aren't like incredibly sentimental or nostalgic. We've given away all my dad's clothes, I think, except his hunting gear, his scuba gear, all the hobbies, because I'm looking for somebody that big to like do those things with me. When I first came back, I didn't have like a big fuzzy bathrobe, and there were two of my dad's work shirts that we hadn't given away. And I would wear this thing in the morning. I'd drink my coffee real strong, just like my dad would, and I would put this thing on. And I would remember why. Just a thought. Elijah threw this mantle, his work coat, on Elisha. Just threw it on his shoulders while Elisha was plowing. He's a farmer. Just a simple thought. Elisha was busy. He had a job. Do you know every person Jesus called to be a disciple was not sitting around idly? They were working. Just a side thought. You can sit in your prayer closet all day, but you might need to go out and have a job, make some friends, be a light. This mantle is a symbol of a prophetic call, an anointing of the Holy Spirit. How a person is called is not the issue. It's not about a dramatic moment. It's not about some traveling prophet comes and you in the pink shirt, stand up. God's going to send you to Africa. That's not your call. It's actually this growing awareness, this pull on your heart to serve God and other people. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And when you step out to do it, God supplies more grace, more gifts, abilities. That's the calling. It's not all about this big dramatic display. And we activate it by faith. So Elisha had a choice. 1 Kings 19, verse 20, he had a choice. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know why? Because it's our choice. You know what he did? He burnt his plow. He accepted the call, burnt his plow, had a little bit of a barbecue, invited some people over, ate the steak, and stepped out into ministry. He did a little bit of a public display of no going back to the old life. People might need to know you're a Christian at work, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time but just haven't been living it out. Just not saying, by the way, I rededicated my life to God this Sunday. No, just be it. Just change your life through God's grace. I remember when I preached that sermon about if you want to walk on water, you need to step out of the boat while you're at it, burn the ship. Have you burnt your ship yet? Have you burnt your plow yet? Psalms 145, verse 4, generation to generation, they will tell of your great works and they will show your heroism. Elisha went everywhere with Elijah, just doing life with him, doing Mountain Dew runs, going fishing, you know, ministering at church, singing on the worship team for 13 years. It takes intentional time to disciple. Transitions are tough and emotional at times. When the time came for Elijah to be transferred, he didn't die, into heaven and pass the torch. Elisha was publicly taunted by other believers even. Hey, do you know your hero's going to go? You know your hero's going to get checked and moved to another church? Did you know your hero got a job transfer? What are you going to do now? Hey, hold your peace. Stop talking about it. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. And you know, the road got harder. They actually say the day that that transfer happened, he walked 20 miles. That's a long time with Elijah. Under the taunting. But it built character and endurance, didn't it? And all Elijah said he wanted is, I want a double portion. A double portion of what? Of your spirit and of your power. Hopefully I have time to talk about that. Now, it's not a hard thing for God to grant that. It was just going to be hard on Elisha, because too much is given, much is required. Am I right? But he counted the cost because he watched his hero, and it was worth it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. Elijah had given Elisha a promise that if he saw him be transferred up into heaven, he would get that double portion. So Elisha stood on that promise and claimed his double portion by faith, and he stepped out. When Elijah went into heaven, it's a really cool story, go read it, his mantle dropped to the ground, and Elijah picked it up, and he looked into heaven, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? My hero's gone. And he took the mantle, and just like he had seen Elijah do, he struck the Jordan, and the river parted. Where is the God of Elijah? All that says is, where are the Elijahs now? Where are the Elijahs in this world? What next, God? And a generation is saying the same thing. They're asking to see the reality of God in the church. They're asking to see people really do what they say they believe. And there were 50 spectators watching this spectacle. 50 sons of the prophets, 50 believers watching this go down from afar. A little less messy. And when Elijah departed, all they wanted to do was go search for him. Well, maybe he's here, maybe he's there. And Elijah's like, really, seriously, he's gone. Let's move on. All right, fine, you want to go search for him? Search for him 3 days. I got stuff to do. So God is willing and able to manifest his power now. He's just looking for people to step out at his word and do it by faith through grace. So a little mini teaching, and I'm going to wrap it up. We'll do part two. Elijah did twice as many miracles. It was recorded. In the New Testament, all of us were given a fullness of the Godhead. So Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10, go back and study it. It says, for in him the whole fullness of the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form, and you are in him made full and having come to the fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead and reach full spiritual stature. You can't get twice as much power as someone else. It's all in you. You got the Holy Spirit in you? You got filled with the Holy Spirit. You have his power, his life, his ability, the grace in you. It's all about drawing it out. Remember when Jesus says, hey, you're going to do even greater works than me, greater in number. Everything, all things that are pertaining to life and godliness, God has given in you. Go listen to my sermons on grace. It's fun. We have an endless supply of it. It's time to pick up our mantles and step out by faith through grace. I don't wear this anymore, actually. It's buried in a closet. I got a big fuzzy bathrobe now. But when I did, it was because I needed a reminder of my dad's mantle and that I was called to help my mom pick it back up. It was a reminder of the power and the miracles I'd seen growing up, but I hadn't seen in a while. It was a reminder to count the cost, and it's always worth it because people are worth it. Because the greatest fruit that remains in this world is people. I'm going to wrap up with this, but it says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, I would pray this. I would pray this over our youth group all the time. I'd pray this over our church all the time. Pray this. It says, all your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught of the Lord and obedient to his will. and great shall be the peace of your children. It will take this whole body of York Christian Fellowship to finish what my dad started. And I say we steal back a thousandfold. Because he messed with the wrong church. It is time to pour out our lives like a drink offering in this world, in this neighborhood, in this generation, with living water. Or are we just going to go around waiting for the next big Superman to rise up, sitting on the sidelines watching? Are we going to pour out our lives with all that we have into people? No matter what they do, no matter what they say, if they stop returning our phone calls, if they stop hanging out, if they curse the name of the Lord, our very friends, are we going to give up? We keep on moving on. Well, you might say, well, Sherry, I want a Paul. I want someone to pour into me first. I'm not ready. Well, we'll deal with that next week. Because everybody wants a Paul. Everybody wants a spiritual mentor. Everybody does. But maybe you just be him for someone else. We don't all get to be Timothy, do we? I'm going to leave you with this scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And I want you to think about it. It's Paul who said it. He wasn't the lucky one in the circle of 12 that got to actually physically walk with Christ. He actually took about 13 years, went MIA, and just walked with God. They didn't even say much about him. So if you felt like you've had 13 years and nothing to show for it, maybe you're just learning his voice. Maybe you're just having character and integrity birthed in you. But then they started writing something because he started really stepping out in faith. He went right to the source by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit revealed the heart of Christ to him and gave him revelational knowledge. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "For as for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you all things. And as that anointing is real, it's not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." I'm not ready. What if I lead them down the wrong path? What if I mess up? What if I fall and take them down with me? Grace. Mercy. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit." Just walk by the Spirit. Just walk with him. Abide with him. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall. Besides, when we get back up, it's the greatest victory of all, and they're all cheering for us because they watched us overcome. Remember, Joyce? So I'm going to leave it at this. We might be doing a series. I just want to open up our altars. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. I want to end here. Just, I know some of you guys have Memorial Day plans. Hey, I ended at 12:02. Guys, Miss Carol, 10 pages, yeah? I want to just give everybody an opportunity. If everybody wants to stand up, don't trip on those strings. If you're here today and God is tugging on your heart strings, saying it's time to receive a fresh flow of my Holy Spirit, it's time to just stir it up. It's in you. You've received the Holy Spirit. He's in you. But you let some things go dormant. You let some dreams just fall to the bottom. You let the busyness of life choke out the call. Or maybe you are feeling that tug to disciple. You're feeling that tug to just let people into your world. You're feeling the tug to invite people in. And let them see the dirty house. Let them see the flaws. And say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Learn with me as I learn myself." Never received unconditional love in their life. Therefore, maybe you're the one to give it to. Men, there are men that have never had a father, never taught them. maybe you'll be that for someone else. Maybe you're going to take on somebody at work. Say, hey, let's go fishing. Do life with them. And Jesus is just going to shine. If God is tugging on your heart and you want to make that commitment, you can come right up and just spend some time in worship. And feel free to come forward. The altar.